You're listening to Tim Talks, Taking Interest in Ministry, a conversation between two great friends with over 70 years of ministry between them. Ministering on opposite sides of the border, Dr. Al Stone is the General Director of Bearing Precious Seed Canada and Pastor Emeritus of the Bible Baptist Church in St. Thomas, Ontario, Canada, while Pastor Dan Wolven pastors the North Columbus Baptist Church in Columbus, Ohio. Listen now as Al and Dan review and relate their experiences in hopes of helping others who are taking an interest in ministry. Now, here is Tim Talks.
Welcome to Tim Talks.
There it is. That's the last one for the week. Friday. It's Friday. It's the end of the week. You're getting ready for Sunday. You're excited. You're ready to go.
Yes, I am.
Welcome to Tim Talks. So here we go. We'll get you on the road this week. We didn't have anybody else to greet you, but the old-fashioned Al Stone slurping in a cup. That's all you get today. And on the other side,
yep,
Brother Dan Wolven, the man with the plan. Here we go. Because we've been taking so long, I'll get right into it today. We won't have our usual jocularities.
Go ahead.
Jocularities.
Not our normal tete-a-tete.
Whoa. Now he's speaking French on us here, folks. This guy's crazy. Head-to-head. Here we go. Number 15, the need for racial reconciliation.
Yeah, well, what this guy basically says is that churches should be at the forefront of this movement, which I think is incorrect because that ought to be a part of us all the time.
Right.
I don't think that we need to be at the forefront of a movement, because then you wind up, the movement winds up abusing your position, actually, and making it extreme. Whenever, our churches should not be a place for racism. And, of course, now that means different things to different people. So whenever I say racism, what are you thinking of? What's the first thing that comes to your mind?
Well, I think, probably knowing your thought, I think of black and white. But in Canada, that wouldn't be the issue. It would be East Indian and white or Chinese and white. Some of those things. And I would have to say that Canada as a whole is probably one of the least racial places I've ever been. There is a very big acceptance, and that started back when I was a kid. We, you used to say, well, we're a collage of people. They said, no, we're a melting pot. And so we put everybody together and everybody blends together. And so that's the mentality. But normally I would say the black and white issue, because we see that all the time.
Yeah, well, for me, whenever I think of racism, I think of hating somebody because of the color of their skin.
Correct.
But what I think, and I could be wrong as people are listening, my understanding of what many millennials think of racism is the idea of, let's not offend someone who has their own set of maybe values or activities. Mm-hmm. So it goes beyond hatred into the idea of, let's not try to get somebody to change. They're from Uzbekistan, or they're right, from Jordan, or they're from Colombia. So, let them have their thing. But, we want to change everybody. Mm-hmm. I want to change everybody, because that's what the gospel does. And right, and the gospel is not a white black thing or a white Indian thing, or it's not a Middle Eastern versus white thing. I think it's been sort of the fear is there. So I may not have expressed myself correctly, but mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. but that's the way I feel. Many of the many millennials are extremely nervous to even bring it up. I'm sitting by a person who's non-white, or you can't even say things anymore. We're different, but how many white people are different from other white people?
Right.
The gospel brings us together.
Mm-hmm. I have to be honest. I don't think I've ever seen a church in Canada or the United States that had a sign on the door that said "No black people allowed." or no white people allowed, or no Chinese people allowed. I've never seen that. Now, when you get inside, you may sense that, and there are still areas in our countries where that may be thought but never voiced. But I got to be honest, in probably 99.9% of the churches I go to, race is not a problem. We want all people to come. We want all people to be saved. And I can embrace a person of different color, different nationality. I can embrace them. In the name of Christ, I should embrace them. I should be giving them the gospel. And what makes us the same is Christ. And we become brothers and sisters in Christ. And it all comes back to, and I say it all the time, but it comes back to a desire to win people to Christ. And what maybe divides us sometimes is, you know, some of the atrocities that come out of all races. White people have problems. Black people have problems. Chinese people have problems. East Indians have problems. And you put that aside for the sake of the gospel. And when you concentrate on the gospel, I had a man come to me not too long ago, and he said, I'm having problems with another man in the church. And I don't know what to do about it. I said, I want you to, for 30 days, pray for him. I want you to pray God's blessing on him. I want you to pray that God uses him in a mighty way. He goes, that's probably going to really change my thinking. I'm like, I said, yeah, exactly. And I think, let's start praying for people that maybe we don't necessarily think we agree with, or that we don't like for some reason, and see what happens with that. Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. Anything else? To me, what I see is that fear of even addressing reality, you know, because honestly, there are a lot of African American people that have issues with white people because of how they've been treated, and they're going to have that initial, yeah, you guys think you're better than we are, you know, that needs to be dealt with in Christ. Mm-hmm. White people the same way, that needs to be dealt with in Christ, you know, no matter what it is. So I think it's more of a general reconciliation that ought to be emphasized in church rather than focusing on a racial reconciliation. Right. Maybe that's where I come to in that.
Yeah, I think so. Hey, how about this one? He talks about gender and sexuality, and he makes a statement here, and I almost take offense at it. He says, one of the biggest challenges for theological conservative churches will be to maintain a consistent biblical ethic on these matters, speaking in truth and love about, for example, the witness of Scripture on divorce as much as the witness of Scripture on homosexuality. I think our conservative churches have done well in recognizing the need to win people to Christ of any gender, of any sexuality. Do we hate the sin? Yes, God hates the sin. Do we love the person and want them to know to Christ and understand that they are maybe participating in something that's not scriptural because they don't know the scriptures, or because they don't agree with the scriptures? I think we've got a hold of that. And again, I don't think I've heard, you know, in a church for, you know, the last 20 years, a preacher get up and say, we need to hate homosexuals, or God hates homosexuals. Or transgender now today. I've not heard that. I've heard people say, let's win these people to Christ if we can. Let's give them the gospel. Let's show them what Christ really is. So I would say that maybe in 2016 there was still a problem there. I don't know. But in today, what I'm seeing and traveling, I've had people come to me and say, I had a pastor tell me the other day, I have a brother who's a homosexual. Or a cousin. It was a cousin. I have a cousin that's a homosexual. And I embraced him. And I love him. And I would like to see him come to Christ. So I mean, that's where I'm seeing and understanding us to be.
I'm seeing a lot of millennials who are not really as strong, thinking that it's as bad. Mm-hmm. Homosexuality and even transgenderism, that it's not that big of a deal. And mm-hmm. I think that's where we're seeing many millennials that are looking at, you know, that have, you know, beware lest any man spoil you, through that philosophy of the world, you know, receiving and acknowledging what the world is saying about homosexuality and transgenderism as, yeah, okay, they're made that way, or, you know, whatever it may be.
Right.
I see much more of that and much less of a conviction to stand where the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well, I'll tell you this.
So I think it's going to be a greater problem over the years.
I will say this. Growing up, we had one person in our town that it was a woman, and she was a lesbian. I had no idea. I didn't know. I remember we were walking down the street. My grandma worked with her, and she greeted my grandma, and she went by Scotty was her name, Scotty. And she had a man's haircut. And I remember as a kid thinking, why does that lady have a man's haircut? And I said to my grandma, why does that woman look like it? She wore a man's watch. I said, why does that lady look like a man? And my grandma, you know, very young Christian and very sweet lady, just said, well, she just wants to dress different. And that's what she said. That's the only one I knew from birth to probably 20-something, 30-something years of age. I just didn't know. I didn't meet him. I didn't see him. And now our kids are, you know, participating with people that are, you know, making that choice every day. And so that makes a little bit of a difference in this generation. And they're finding out that they're people, and they can be nice people, and they can be very caring people. And I think they see that aspect. To me, it was such a freakish thing to see somebody like that or know somebody like that. To our kids, it's not so freakish anymore. And so they're dealing with them on a different plane. And I think all of us need to endeavor to try to win them to Christ. If a man's a drunkard,
Amen.
It's a sin. If a person's a homosexual, it's a sin. So we need to deal with them on the same plane. Let's both win them both to Jesus Christ. So take it from there.
Amen.
Okay, next one. Religious freedom. The days are numbered for churches to freely conduct their affairs according to their traditional beliefs and practices. Hey, listen, welcome to Canada in 2021. Welcome to many parts of the world in 2021. We're there. Religious freedom. He quotes the recent Massachusetts state law, which forces churches to allow transgender people to use church bathrooms and shower facilities of their choice. And I don't know if we have so much of that. I guess it's in Canada, but that just, again, we don't see it. Maybe in the city centers, but in small town Canada, we don't see much of that. But I definitely see a loss of some religious freedom. Here's a sad statement.
Amen.
And this really, it makes me cringe. Somebody said the other day, we get to have church in Canada. We get to have church. They're allowing us mm-hmm. to have church was the statement. The government's mm-hmm. allowing us to have church. That, to me, is one of the scariest statements I've ever heard in my life as a pastor.
Amen.
They're allowing Amen. Us. No, God commands us to have church.
Amen.
Not the state allows
Amen.
Us. Whew. Don't get me going on that.
Yep.
What do you think? What do you
Big
think
issue.
Here in America?
And it's
going to
keep getting bigger.
Yeah, what do you think about here in America?
In the states, we have grasped that for quite some time. And, mm-hmm. You know, our church is more involved in those kind of areas with Awake America Ohio and things. And mm-hmm. so, yeah, we're there, man.
Yeah, I'm going to get more involved politically in that area in Canada. We have some organizations that have already started as kind of a lobbying group. I'm going to get involved in those. And if there's not something that would meet the need, then I'm prepared to start something. I'm going to take a stand somehow,
Amen.
Some way, and I'm going to try to change that. I'm going to put the next two together because it's kind of, you know, he's just trying to touch all the bases here. He talks about anti and hyper intellectualism. You know, church is saying you shouldn't be too intellectual. And then the other end of the spectrum is a challenge as well, as important as apologetics and theological training and rigorous rational defenses are for the faith. If our presentation of Christianity is entirely cerebral, it is missing something. So talking about anti and hyper intellectualism. I don't think I have either of those. I don't think I have intellectualism, period. I'm just a dumb rock that loves Jesus and wants to preach his word.
Well, you know, that's I've heard the story of the preacher that was saying, God made me ignorant, and I'm just praying I get ignorant, or, you know,
yeah.
that's never wise. You know,
right.
Desire for knowledge ought to be connected with Scripture. And, of course, understanding that true knowledge is coming from God. But
right.
we're to be ever learning, as Scripture says. So I think sometimes we do get to a point, we reach a point that we basically stop learning, but our doctors don't, our lawyers don't. You know, I mean, they're studying all the time, and
right.
we ought to be thankful that they are. You know, I talked to my doctor. You mentioned the vaccines. I talked to my doctor whenever I went a couple of weeks ago, and you know, he said, "Well, you know, I had to do some studying myself because I asked him what he thought." And so he said, I always thought what they're talking about, this RNA is new technology. He said, they've been doing this since 2000. They just haven't been doing it in the United States. He said, the United States has stockpiles of different vaccines that are made the traditional way. But they've been using this RNA vaccines for now over 20 years in places like Africa and Europe where there are not stockpiles and you have to manufacture something quickly. He said, I was really surprised whenever I read that. So, you know, I'm glad my doctor's still learning. Why shouldn't I still be learning as a Christian and especially as a pastor? So I think there's more of a anti-intellectualism, you know, binge than a hyper intellectual binge, but then again, there's some younger guys that they seem like they want to know the ultimate every single whit of information on anything before they come out and become dogmatic about a subject.
Right.
And so maybe that is a little bit of a hyper intellectualism. You know, I don't want to come out on a limb and be wrong because I didn't look at this one verse, although these 85 verses seem to back up this position. Maybe there's two verses out there that would that I can't deal with yet, so I just better not take a position. I think that's where that comes out.
Right. I find that a lot of times with hyper-intellectualism, that leads to almost a Calvinistic position in a lot of people.
Yeah.
They want to get so deep. And I find that a lot of younger guys want to listen to podcasts of guys that they think are super smart and have...
Yeah, and that's why they listen to us?
Well, yeah. I was going to say, this is the perfect podcast. This is the perfect podcast because we have a great blend of anti-intellectualism, which would be me, and hyper-intellectualism, which would be you. So we're the perfect blend.
Yeah, right.
We're right there. You're super smart.
So in other words, we're both wrong.
Yeah, exactly. And that leads to point number 20, a distrust of authority. That's where we're at. Now, it's funny. I've had this conversation with some younger guys who have said things like this, that there are guys who, you know, think that wearing a suit makes them authoritative and that you should listen to them and that you should surrender to them because they're superior because they dress a certain way or they teach or preach a certain way. And they said, we have like a distrust or we have kind of an ill feeling towards people like that. And I'm really surprised he brought this up in this article. There's several things here that he's really touched on that I have dealt with and had to, you know, answer question of. So distrust of authority. I think we've seen that because some authority has been wrong in past and every walk of life. I think that we see, especially today in America, distrust of the police because there have been some bad cops, maybe 0.01%, but they get the news and they get the attention. And same with preachers. A preacher falls to sin and the whole world has to hear about it on Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, you know, the news. And the 99% of the guys that love the Lord and serve God and have never been unfaithful, they get lumped in. I don't like that. That happens too often.
I think that's pretty smart, though. I really have thought a lot about that statement, because see, it's not saying a rejection of authority. You know, whenever you reject authority, that's the you know, you're not telling me what to do. But I think that distrust is so much greater today, you know, because the concept, you have to trust a leader when we ought to trust the aspect of organization and structure. You know, I don't I do not appreciate the stand that our current president takes, but I believe in the structure. Therefore, I do not want to destroy the structure. But whenever there's a distrust of authority, you step back and you begin to question, am I going to obey? And I think that's a lot more insidious and a lot more damaging, because it seems to be private, but it grows to pretty soon to the point of now you have you're not a rebel because of a dogmatic nature. Now you're a rebel because you're convinced you should be a rebel. And I think that that becomes even a more dangerous way. So I think that's very, very important and probably needs to be addressed in our pulpits.
Our authority needs to be Christ. That somehow has been misdirected or misconstrued. Do you have a distrust of Jesus? No. He's our authority. His word. Do you have a distrust of the Bible? Well, no. Well, that's our authority. That's where we get our authority from. And that man that stands up and delivers to you a message about Jesus Christ should fall into that same category. Do I trust my pastor? You better trust your pastor. He's handling your soul. The Bible says they watch for your soul. You better have a trust of your pastor. He's handling the finances of the church. It's a marriage situation. He's the head of the home, as it were. But ultimately, it comes back to Christ. And when somebody sees me stand up in a pulpit, they shouldn't necessarily see what I'm wearing. They should see that I'm representing Jesus Christ, whether it be in a suit jacket, with a tie or without a tie, or even without a jacket. We have men's meetings. We don't wear jackets. Does that make me less of an authority or a leader? No. And that's misconstrued. Last one. Entanglements of allegiances, talking about political viewpoints in the church. I think that's become very very apparent today, that there's some strong political positions taken in and by the church. Entanglements of allegiances. This has been a struggle for the church since her earliest days, he says. And I don't know about that, but today we're seeing this play out in the messy entanglements of Christians and politics. Well, you're involved in politics, so you're the problem.
Yeah.
It's all you. It's all you.
Yep. There you go.
I think the problem is we haven't been involved.
Well, you know, you have to be careful of, you know, the concept of politics becomes scripture, and it's not. You know, you're trying to take Bible principle and make some good decisions, but just because it's you voting a particular party does not make that party right or godly. And sometimes I think we have that misstatement or misunderstanding that's sort of what we're doing, and that's a bad way to be. You know, so I sort of read between the lines, and I think the guy's probably a never-Trumper, but because it was written in October of 2016. But, you know, regardless, you know, I would agree you can't put politics on the same line as Scripture, but it certainly doesn't mean we shouldn't be involved.
Right.
I'd be interesting what he's saying now with all of the, you know, overreach in California.
Yeah,
I'd be interested
absolutely.
To compare that to that comment there.
Right. I went online to just see who these guys were, and they're having services outside. They're having it's actually a Christmas service. They're having it outside. I don't know what they're doing now, but yeah. I think we need to be balanced in that. As a pastor, I need to make sure our people are informed. I used to tell my people, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I am telling you this. You better know the platform of the person you're voting for, and you better compare that to the platform of others. Here's a sad reality, and I think in both of our countries, what was once our strong conservative right has moved very left in some aspects, more so in Canada than the United States. Our progressive conservative party supports abortion. to the degree that they're not going to fight against the laws, maybe not individually. They have a liaison between the homosexual transgender community and their government. They have softened on a lot of things and views that used to be very, very rigid. And so they're moving to a progressive standpoint. So we really have two liberal parties. Just one's not quite as liberal as the other one, would be my viewpoint of our conservative party. So that's a problem. And in a church, as a pastor, what do I say to a church? Who do you vote for? And in our system, there is a Christian party. It's a Dutch reform group that started it, the Christian Heritage Party. And my thing is, if I vote for them, then I am giving a vote to the more liberal party oftentimes, and I don't want that. So it's kind of it's not a good system for us sometimes that way.
Yeah. Yeah, everybody's got to make those choices. Obviously, there's a lot of believers live in liberal states. Our state isn't as liberal nearly as many others. And so, Senate Bill 33 in Ohio passed, I think about 4 weeks ago, that limited, just absolutely cut the legs out from under the governor and the Department of Health to declare emergencies. And the governor vetoed it, and the Senate and the House immediately overrode the veto, so it comes into law anyway. That's those kind of things is where we're at in Ohio. So we're fairly conservative in many areas, but that's vital. But I look at a politics. What happens in politics is a result of where our society is. Our society is where it is because of the lack of influence in our churches. And so we've got to see more people saved and have a greater influence for the power of God in our communities to change society. Then society will kick out those liberal people in government and replace them with conservative people.
Right. I tell people here in the States, and I'm very cautious because I'm not an American and I'm visiting this country. Mr. Trump is not going to make America great again. Jesus is going to make America great again. And Jesus is going to make Canada great again. That's our hope. We want it to be great, but it's going to come by revival. It's going to come by change. And I'll tell you this, revival always comes when a nation is at its worst. And I think we're just about there. I think we're ready for revival. We're getting there. Wow. Another great week, my friend.
Brother, I'm ready.
We've done it. 21 good things to look at. Thank you for the article, Mr. McCracken. Thank you, Becky Pointer, for sending that to us. We appreciate that very much. Mrs. Jackie Stensis said she likes for our podcast to be a little bit longer. She better be satisfied with these. They're almost 30 minutes long. And, of course, her husband's listening to them at 2x speed, so it's only 15 minutes for him. So they're a happy family. They're balanced. They're loving it. And I'm glad for that. So. Amen. I'm Al Stone. I am headed home here soon and will be home when this airs. And I will be embracing my family illegally and telling them how much I love them illegally. And hopefully do not end up in prison for simply loving my family.
This is Dan Wolven, and I want to clarify something. We're not anti-intellectual. We're not hyper-intellectual. We are pseudo-intellectual here on this podcast. So good to have you here.
You nailed it. That's exactly what it is. We're just trying to learn like everybody else by the grace of God. This is Tim Talks. We're going to be back on Monday. And Brother Walden, I don't know if we can work it out for this Monday, but I'm going to try and do this. I want to do an interview with Brother Ryan King, who approached me a few weeks ago and said, I've been listening to your podcast, and I've heard you say this a few times. It's kind of a throwaway point, but he said, you've said that you don't think that younger preachers ask enough questions of older preachers, and he challenged me on that. And he had some great thoughts, And I'm hoping that maybe we can set up this interview and get it. If it's not this coming Monday, you're going to hear him. He is about 40 years of age. He's doing a great job in Nova Scotia, Canada, and has really just become a new listener over the last, I would say, 5-6 weeks, and picked up on that, challenged me, and has done something about it. And I'm hoping he'll have his study done and his information ready this next week so that we can do that. But get ready for that. That's coming, if not this coming Monday, in the weeks ahead. Be ready for that. Again, we're always looking for ideas. We're looking for challenges. We're looking for input. Send it to us. That would be great. I'm Al Stone. This is Tim Talks. Have a great weekend.
You've been listening to Tim Talks, Taking Interest in Ministry, with new podcasts added each Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. To learn more about your hosts, Dr. Al Stone and Pastor Dan Wolven, you can visit us at timtalks.com. That's TIIM talks.com.